Going to look at another aspect tonight of Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, 16. So we've spent some time thinking about, in a practical way, and this whole series, as we've been in this section, has been practical. In a practical way, trying to think about the flesh and understanding the flesh. Trying to think about the Spirit and understanding what that means. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And we could continue to go on there, but the point of trying to break this apart is to kind of figure out, what exactly are we talking about here? How do you do this? What is Paul talking about? And so the flesh is that indwelling sin, that sin nature that is constantly at war, according to the passage in verse 17, constantly opposing the Spirit. And the Spirit is that Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper that has been given to every Christian. We have our life in Him. He dwells in us, and He empowers and sanctifies us through the Word. And we said a few more things. You could go back if you wanted to catch those in the other messages. But then tonight, I want to look at really kind of where all this stuff comes together. The text is in verse 16, says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what I want to think about with you tonight is just your walk, this concept in Scripture of your walk. Paul uses a couple of different times in this text. He uses that phrase or phrases that are similar to that. And really, this idea of walk, or this concept of walk in Scripture, is a very, very practical theme, really, that points to the fact that the Bible is meant to be a very, very practical book. Here's what I mean by that. The Bible was not simply given to you so that you could learn a bunch of spiritual facts. Sometimes people have wrongly come to the conclusion that the more you know, the more mature you are. Now, knowledge can lead to maturity, but knowledge and maturity are not the same kinds of things. Let me give you some examples here. In the world of fitness, there's all kinds of literature out there that you could read. And it's like anything else. You could get online and you could find all kinds of fitness experts, and they know everything about everything when it comes to dieting, when it comes to how you can get to the point to where you're lifting very, very, very heavy weights. And with many of these people, it's just regurgitating something they've read. They couldn't lift a weight if they had to save their life, and they've never actually gone on a diet. They've just read about it. And they're full of information, but they have absolutely zero practical experience in that. We could go to, we've already talked about it a little bit in prayer, but we could think about politicians that have great grand ideas. And if we just do this, then this would happen. And if we did that, that would happen. But it's just a bunch of theories. It's just a bunch of knowledge that has never really been put to the test. And who knows whether or not it would really work or not. The reality is, most of the time when those theories are put to the test, you find out they don't really work. And it didn't come out of a mature understanding of a particular concept. Well, as far as the Bible being practical, the Bible being given to us for practical reasons, the reality is the information that we glean from Scripture is always meant to impact the way that we walk or live our lives. God has been saying that from the beginning as it relates to how He has communicated to us in Scripture. So you could take a passage like Deuteronomy 29. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed," he's talking about Scripture here, really, "belong to us and to our children forever." Why? "That we may do all the words of this law." You see, it wasn't just enough for Israel to know the law. They actually had to do the law, and we understand that in their flesh they couldn't fulfill that perfectly, but often what you found, and Jesus talked about this, was a people who drew near to Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him, and that always played out in the way that they lived, in the way that they walked. So there are some people who have this idea about themselves that they just, they just love Jesus with all their heart, but you would never come to that conclusion by looking at their life. Their commitments wouldn't show that. Their habits and so forth and so on. So this whole idea of walk, I think, is a very important piece of the Christian life. So let's think about it for a few minutes tonight. Number one, what does it mean? What does the term here, walk in the Spirit, walk, what does that mean? Well, it really just means a manner of life or a lifestyle. Okay, your walk is something that describes the way you live. It's habitual and it's ongoing. So your walk is not one single thing that you've done. It's what you habitually do day after day after day after day. Again, it's your lifestyle. When you think about it, and it's important to think about it like this, your walk, that is just your lifestyle from day to day, your walk is like a support structure that determines and keeps your daily life going. So, for instance, I want you to think about, and it's going to be hard for you or anybody really to do this, but I want you to think about how many things you did today without even thinking about it. You did a bunch. There was a bunch of habitual things you did today without using your noggin. Okay, you just did it because that's what you do. That's what you've been doing. You knew how to do it. You knew that was next. Whether it was somewhere that you were going, a place that you went, whether that was a task that you performed, it was just something you did out of habit, and it's an ongoing thing. You've done it so much, you don't even have to think about it. But at one time, you had to think about it. It hasn't always been that way. So, for example, my habit when I get up is to get up, go turn the coffee on, and then next, brush my teeth, and then go drink my coffee. If you're one of those people that do not brush your teeth before you drink your coffee, shame on you. But I have been brushing my teeth for a long time. Okay, I don't think about it anymore. I don't know what side of my mouth I start on. I don't pay any attention. While I'm typically brushing my teeth, I'm thinking about something else. The same with you. But that's not the way it's always been. As a matter of fact, we still keep up with how well David brushes his teeth, and we try to give him some cues here and there. And so there are some things that he really needs to think about to be able to get his teeth clean. It won't always be that way, hopefully, but it still is. There's some intentional thought that has to go into that. Well, think about how many things you do in your life that are just like brushing your teeth. I mean, you got dressed this morning. My bet is you didn't put a whole lot of thought into that. If you have shoes with laces, you tied those. My bet is you didn't put a lot of thought into that. If you drove, you slid into your car, you put your key in, you started it up, you checked your mirrors, you headed out, you hit all the red lights, all the stop signs, and you didn't think a thing about it. You just did it, unless you're just training for your driver's test. You've been doing it for a while. You didn't think about that. Well, your walk is kind of like that. So, for example, when you got up today or you spent your day doing whatever it was you did, you either read or did not read your Bible. More than likely, that's part of a life habit one way or the other. What I mean by that is you're either in the habit of reading or you're not in the habit of reading. That's part of your walk. When you are faced with a decision, and that decision was either going to present you with the opportunity to disobey God or obey God, you either responded out of your knowledge of Scripture, whether you were thinking about it or not, or you responded out of what you wanted in the moment. We could continue to go on. The fact that you're here on Wednesday night, and most of you are here every Wednesday night, means that this is part of your walk. Okay? This is part of the support structure of your life. More than likely, you did not sit down with your family and say, "Are we going to church tonight?" Okay. More than likely, that was just a given. You knew that. Why? Because it's part of your walk. That's just what you do. Okay? It's part of those good habits that are built in to your life that you don't really have to think about. So again, when you're thinking about your walk consists of hundreds of habits that you probably never think about, even though you had to at one time. Now, this whole idea of a walk, we're thinking about walking in the Spirit, but we're kind of pulling back from the Spirit part tonight and just thinking about understanding a walk by itself. It's a pretty major theme in the Old Testament. A couple of verses here that you're very familiar with, but you know, the Psalm starts out, the book of Psalms, it starts out zeroing in on this. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the blessed man is a man that has a particular walk. Okay, his life has been supported not by the counsel or built on, not the counsel of the ungodly, but the godly. His life gives it away. His manner of life or his life habits give away the fact that he is not living his life based on the counsel of the ungodly. Again, this is not a one-time decision. It's not even a two-time decision. This is his manner of life. His manner of life is that he delights in the law of the Lord, verse 2, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And because of that, the walk that he's chosen makes him like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season. The point in that's being highlighted really in Psalm 1 is this man's walk leading to his fruit, and then the wicked are not so. We could go on there. Or Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay? The individual who walks or who makes his manner of life with wise men, that is, there's some compatibility there. He's walking in wisdom. His counsel is coming from wise individuals. His life is built on this structure. He's going to be wise. He's adopting the same habits, the same lifestyle, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, you could go throughout the historical books and the prophetic books too in the Old Testament And see, one of the condemnations that comes again and again and again and again is that God's people just refuse to walk in His ways. That's a condemnation. Well, not only is it a major theme in the Old Testament, it's also a major theme in the New Testament. We're just going to look at one book just for time's sake. But in the book of Ephesians, this is a word, a concept that comes up again and again and again. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, it talks about the fact that we've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Okay, so you've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're His workmanship, is how He started it out. It just means that you are His work. He is working in you. He is working through you. And here's the finished product. Here's what it is that He is looking for. This is what He's ordained. That you would walk in the good works that He has created you for. What does that mean? It means that you would build your life around these good works. That they would become habit, really. That they would be what make up the structure that holds up your life. So that it would be, whenever it comes to how you interact, whenever it comes to where you look for peace, for comfort, when it comes to, we'll talk about some of this more later on, but when it comes to your priorities, when it comes to how you deal with conflict, when it comes to, I mean, we could just keep going, whether you function at work. I mean, you don't, and I'm not saying this to puff them up, but it's just true. You don't come up with the kind of prayer requests that Michael Hopper came up with tonight if you're not trying to walk in the Spirit. Okay, you don't have an equal concern that you would do well by your employer and also figure out how to serve your family the way that you're supposed to as you're making those decisions. That didn't come out of a single instance. That came out of a walk, okay? And that's the point here when Paul's talking about walking in the Spirit. It came out of a way of life, a lifestyle. So we're created for this. Probably the one that you know most is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." So essentially, he's just saying, walk worthy of your calling. Let your walk or your manner of life weigh as much as your profession of faith. Paul says, I'm begging you, you need to be doing both. If you really believe that you are in Christ, and that since you are in Christ and your brothers and sisters are in Christ, you're united to each other as well, and that He's using you and growing you into a habitation for Him through the Spirit, live your life in a way that reflects that. Let your walk, your lifestyle reflect that. Another one, and this will be the last one in Ephesians, where he calls us in verse 15 of chapter 5, Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, I just picked three. There's several other walks in Ephesians. We could, in 5:8, you could walk in the light. In 5:2 or 3, it's walk in love. But this walk circumspectly, it just means walk carefully. Or I think all three of these are needed to get the weight of the word and what it really means. Walk carefully or walk precisely or walk diligently. What it means is that you need to be very careful and very diligent about living a life that is precise when it lines up to, or when it comes to lining it up to Scripture, God's Word. Okay, you don't need to be haphazard about your walk. Okay, that would be the opposite of circumspectly. It doesn't need to be que sera, sera, whatever will be, when it comes to how you are building your lifestyle. So be careful in the way that you walk. Now there's another word that is very close to this, has a similar meaning in Scripture. I'll go to a couple of places for that. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, the word that I'm referring to is the word conversation. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. The word conversation there, again, it just means manner of life. Be as it becometh the gospel. It's really let your conversation or your manner of life be consistent with, be in line with the gospel and the realities of the gospel. It's another way of saying really Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, walk worthy. And then James chapter 3 uses the same word, conversation. When he says this, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Now, really, this is where we started as far as trying to describe maturity and wisdom. Who is it? Who is a wise man? And who has knowledge among you? Who's been given knowledge among you? James says, let him show it how? Out of a good conversation. Let his life reflect it. Who's wise? That is, who knows how to use and apply and live off of the knowledge that's been revealed to us in Scripture? Well, he says, show it. Show it out of your manner of life. Show it out of the habits that you've built your life around and your responses to life around. It's your manner of life. It's your conversation. So that's just the biblical concept of walk. Now, secondly, we only have 3 points tonight, but secondly, there are many influential factors in a person's walk or lifestyle. Okay, so it's not just one thing. There are several things that make up a person's walk. I'm going to just ask some questions here to hopefully stir a little bit of reflection. So, how you answer these really is going to determine your walk. So number one, as you're building your walk or your lifestyle, who or what constantly has your ear? That is, who are you listening to? Who are you believing? I'm not saying who have you believed one or two times, but where do you get your information? What's framing reality for you? Well, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33 says, "Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not." Hear instruction and be wise. That just seems like a very simplistic thing to say, a very simple thing to say, but essentially, what Solomon is saying is, let the Lord have your ear. When He speaks, listen. When He speaks, respond. Says it just a little bit different in Proverbs 23. In Proverbs 23, verse 17, he says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. How is it that his son, or how is it that he expects that his son will not envy sinners? By listening and then believing what he's listening to as it relates to God's word or wisdom. So whoever has your ear, that is, whoever you're allowing to frame reality, is going to influence your walk or your lifestyle, because you're going to build it around whatever that source of authority is. Second question, who or what constantly has your heart? What are you constantly pursuing? You know this passage, we talk about it often, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you were to just trace, what is it that you're pursuing? Where do you spend all your time thinking and meditating, and all your actions pursuing whatever goals or wants that you have? That's going to dictate your walk. If you want to, this is a heart issue, want or desire, if your desire is to please the Lord, your walk is going to reflect that. Okay? If your desire is to grow in the Lord, your walk is going to reflect that. If your desire is to live a life of comfort and ease, your walk is going to reflect that. If your desire is to get as much of the world as you can, your walk is going to reflect that. If your desire is to, if your desire is above all else to advance and be successful in academics and career, your walk is going to reflect that. So wherever your heart is, whatever you want most, that's going to affect your walk. Question number three, who or what do you constantly prioritize? What are you prioritizing? That kind of goes along with the heart one, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Someone who is walking, if we're not here just yet, but we'll use the phrase, someone who is walking in the Spirit is someone who is prioritizing God's kingdom. They're seeking God's kingdom first and foremost, and trusting that the Lord is going to take care of what is a lower priority for them. Number four, who or what are you trying to constantly imitate? We're imitators. There are no original people in here. I don't know if you know that about yourself, but if you're offended, you just ought to pay more attention to yourself. We are all imitators. Who or what are you trying to imitate? Romans 12 says we're either being conformed to the world or being transformed by the Word. Okay, to be conformed is just another way of saying that we're imitating the world. We're becoming more and more like the world. Well, if you're constantly trying to imitate the world and everything in it, that's going to affect your walk. Your habits are going to be built around that. Ephesians 5 says, be therefore followers of God. The word follower means imitator. As dear children. That is, part of our walk is that we want to try to imitate the Lord or imitate Christ. And last question, I mean, we could come up with a bunch, but question number five, who are you constantly trying to please? Who are you constantly trying to please? It could be that you're trying to please others. That would be fear of man. It could be that you're trying to constantly please yourself. I mean, we live in a society and a culture that is just self-centered and selfish, and that's really the flesh. The flesh is always selfish. Or 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says that he made it his aim, his goal, his ambition to please the Lord. Well, the point is, whoever it is that you're trying to please is going to affect your walk, how you live your life, the habits that you put in place. Now, number three, and we'll go through these fairly quickly. As we think about what it means to change a walk or to change a lifestyle, and by the way, every single Christian has been called to change their walk when they were converted. They were not supposed to continue to walk as the Gentiles walk, but they were to walk in newness of life, and we'll get into some of that in later weeks. But there's at least four things that are required if you're going to change your walk. Number one, changing your walk, we could even say maintaining your walk, but changing your walk, a walk requires effort. If you're going to particularly make a change in your walk, it's going to require effort on your part. These things, habits do not change easily. There are some things, depending on how old you are when you're converted. So, I was converted around 19 or 20, somewhere in there. Well, that's 19 or 20 years worth of habits being ingrained, of things that needed to change. Okay, some of you know the same kind of thing. So, it takes effort. It takes some diligence. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, after we've been called to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith we've been called, he gives the character qualities, and then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Our word for endeavoring could be translated making every effort. So, if you're going to walk worthy, you're going to have to make every effort. Okay? This is not something that's going to be automatic. Eventually, you can form new habits, but it takes effort. It takes a strong effort. Secondly, if we were to change our walk, our lifestyle, manner of life, it requires discipline. Okay? Discipline, that's just practice. Disciplined practice. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, where Paul tells Timothy to refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The exhortation here is to exercise yourself unto godliness. Our word exercise there is really just the word discipline. Disciplined practice. How do you grow in anything, in any skill and any habit? Well, it's through practice. That's how you do it. It's impossible without disciplined practice to get good at anything. So as I said earlier, those things that you do, that you did today that you didn't even think about, you've been doing them for years. When you first started driving, you got in the car and you thought about putting the key in. Depending on what your system was, maybe it was, let me check and make sure my mirror over here is good and I can see over here and this is good. Okay, let me turn the key. We get it in reverse. Yep, that's right. Let's get out. Okay, park. Yep, park is right. Let's go. You didn't do any of that this morning. Why? Because you've been disciplined in those actions to the extent that you're fine. Until you get a new car and you got to figure out the new feel and all that. But it's a discipline. That's why, brothers and sisters, theologians for a long, long, long time have referred to the spiritual disciplines. You want to know how to get good at reading your Bible? By reading your Bible. You want to know how to grow in prayer? By praying. You want to know how to grow in your ability to have edifying fellowship? Through pursuing edifying fellowship. I mean, we could keep going, but it's a discipline. It requires practice and exercise. Third, changing your walk over time. It requires effort. It requires discipline. And number three, it requires endurance. It requires endurance. Paul told the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, you have need of patience or endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We have need of endurance. Part of our problems whenever we're trying to grow and change, and particularly whenever we're trying to replace habits, is we just don't have endurance. We don't do it long enough. I know for a fact part of the reason why many people spend their whole lives frustrated in trying to get around to having a regular Bible reading is because they lack endurance. They just don't stick with it long enough. They stick with it until, you know, March or April, and then whenever the motivation comes back around in January, they stick with it till March and April again, and they're about where they were when they left off, and they can't understand why in the world can't I get good at this? Because it requires endurance. Endurance and discipline. This is ongoing. This is, by the way, the same reason why if I were to step up to home plate, I couldn't hit a ball to save my life. Okay? I haven't practiced that. I mean, the last I did in any kind of real capacity was T-ball. To think that I could hit a ball coming at me, my response to that would probably be humiliating because I have no practice. Effort, discipline, endurance, and then last, to change a walk or a lifestyle, we need some encouragement and some accountability. You know, one of the reasons why the Lord has called us together as a church is because He means to use us. You know, those 59 one another's that we find in Scripture. We need encouragement. We need admonishment. We need comfort. We need to be stirred up. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is it that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Because we are to be provoking one another unto love and to good works. We're to be stirring one another up and exhorting one another. So this concept, biblical concept of a walk, that is your manner of life, your lifestyle, your life habits, and how that relates to growing in godliness and walking in the Spirit. So the next time, it won't be next Wednesday, but maybe the Wednesday after that, we're going to look and see what are we talking about when we take this biblical concept of walking and we put it together with walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Father, we pray that You would bless us as we think through and even evaluate our own walk. We pray that as we continue in this series, that You would bless us to be able to connect the dots of Your Word to our life and make the necessary changes. I pray that You would bless us with the effort and with the encouragement, discipline and with the endurance that we need in our walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.